Psalm 35. Some psalms I really love to teach and look forward to. I'm excited when I get to them, like remember Psalm 32, or maybe Psalm 35 is not one of those that, you know, maybe I get so excited about. But I also know that God always has a word for us from any part of Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God shall man live. So I know there's a blessing in it for us tonight as we consider Psalm 35. And I'm sure there are great blessings in store for us, because it is the word of the Lord, and we are seeking for the Spirit of God to work. So let's pray. Father, we submit ourselves to you. We come in fresh surrender. We thank you, Lord, that it's a daily surrender to you, saying, take my life, take my thoughts. And Lord, tonight as we gather around the Word of God, we thank you that there is a teacher among us that's greater, far greater than any one of us, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit. And we understand, Lord, that we will not understand the Scriptures rightly, nor will we be able to apply them to our lives without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So we submit to you, and we ask you, O God, to open our minds and open the eyes of our heart, that we might hear from heaven, and we might be affected even tonight by your precious word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Psalm 35, David is in a situation which he always seems to be in some kind of pickle most of the time. And in this psalm, he's in a pickle again. And in this one here, it seems as if it's a time again when he's being persecuted by his enemies, likely Saul chasing him down. Remember, David was served in Saul's court and played music for him and sought to serve him faithfully, was a faithful soldier, warrior for Saul, didn't do anything contrary to him, but Saul was constantly suspicious and jealous of him, and wanted at times to put him to death, and he would get into rages and decide he was going to kill David. And it seems this is another time when Saul's on the run. But you know, it's interesting to look at the life of David when he was confronted with Saul, even as his enemy, that he did not lift his hand against him, but he did turn to the Lord. And there are times when we're going to experience attack. There's times when we're going to be slandered or maligned or evil spoken of. And when that happens, we have some choices to make. We can get in a verbal battle with someone or a physical one. But we can rage at them. We can do everything we can to try and get them back, or whatever it might be, no matter who it is. Or we can turn to the Lord. This is always the first place. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord when we are faced with whatever confrontation we are. Pray it through. Let me encourage you to do that. That is the first step. And to pray it through diligently. Not just a quick prayer and then, you know, then mosey on, do what we're going to do in the first place. But wait on the Lord and turn to God. David here turns to the Lord when he is confronted by his enemy here. And he cries out to God, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. David is going to acknowledge in this psalm that he is poor, that he's weak, that he doesn't have the capacity to even fight back. But so he says, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I know you have the capacity. You have the strength. And Lord, I am asking you to fight this battle because I cannot fight it. And I won't fight it. You know, that David was chased by Saul to the point where Saul was down below in the valley with his soldiers and his army. And David was up in a cave, and trapped, as it were, yet he went down in the middle of the camp and he cut the skirt off of Saul's cloak, cut it off, and went back up into the cave. And then Saul began to shout at him from down below. And David comes out of the cave and he says, look, if I could have killed you, basically, we were saying, I could have killed you if I wanted to, but I didn't do that. And he had a very careful way of handling things. He says, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Saul was the Lord's anointed. He had been God's anointed king, and he wouldn't touch him. And then finally, when Saul was killed, the guy who came, you know, was so happy about it and bringing the news that Saul was dead. David actually had him put to death because of the circumstances that surrounded that. And because Saul was so careful that he was not going to touch the Lord's anointed. He wasn't going to kill Saul. Even though they were in battle, he was not going to touch the Lord's anointed. There's something in all of that for us to learn and to listen to, that God is on the throne and God is ultimately in control. And because he is so much in control and on the throne, that I must submit to the Lord first in every circumstance. And those are some of the hard places to submit to God in. When someone else confronts us or attacks us or seeks to do evil to us. Those are the times when I guess it's either the Spirit of God or it's the flesh that's going to rise up. And we have to be careful and be on our guard to trust the Lord and to turn to the Lord, because the Lord fights our battles and we can trust him to do that. He is sovereignly so much in control. Nothing happens without his permission. And so David cries out to God, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive against me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Now he uses the picture here of a soldier taking up the shield, the buckler, and standing and the spear. He says, you know, I'm a soldier's getting ready for battle. And he's saying, Lord, I want you to get ready for battle. I want you to rise up here. God, I want you to take up the weapons and deal with this situation. First place. And so daily we should, whenever we are confronted, let me encourage you to look to the Lord. And he says, stop those who pursue me, and then say to my soul, I am your salvation. So David, as he cries out, he says, not only do I want you to defend me, but I need you to comfort me. I need you to sustain me on the inside here. You say to my soul, I am your salvation. I'm your rescue. I'm the one that's going to deliver you. I'm the one that's looking after you. Say to my soul. Now, while David already knew in one sense that God was his salvation, don't you need to hear that fresh from the Lord? Don't you often need that when you're going through a deep trial or dark valley? You need the comfort of God. And David says, I need your comfort. I need you to speak into my soul at this time. Otherwise, we can get totally distraught and we lose our peace. And God is desires for us to discover and to live in the peace of God that passes understanding. So we have verses like Philippians chapter 4, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the promise is what? The peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart and your mind. So we don't do things respond out of fear, nor do we respond out of anxiety. We respond out of peace. Whatever the direction that God gives us to do, if we can find ourselves responding first in the place of peace, because we've gone to the Lord first, because we've laid it before God, because we poured out our heart to the Lord, and because we've had him speak into our soul, I am your deliverer. Stand still and see the salvation of God. I am going to work this out. How? Sometimes we have not a foggy idea what the circumstances are going to be, but we can trust that God, who is the God of the present, is the God of the future also. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Comments? Now, as he prays, it's a pretty blunt prayer here. Somebody read verse 30, verse 4 and 5. Psalm 35.
Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them.
36:6-2.
Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord pursue them.
Okay. So, what do you think of that prayer?
He really wants the Lord to get pretty mean with his enemies. Clean them up. Get rid of them.
Yeah, it's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? It really is. And you know, when you're reading the New Testament, it says, love your enemies, do good to those who do evil to you. And how do you reconcile this kind of prayer with that? Is there a place of reconciliation between this prayer and the challenge of the New Testament?
Jesus is the mediator of all, right? You know, you have to turn to him when you've got any kind of a problem. Otherwise, you'd have this kind of bitterness in your heart all the time.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else? So you say that this is a wrong prayer, then?
I don't. I can think of a few people that have been upset with this stuff and... Yeah, you kind of feel that way for a while, but you don't really want to see that person hurt. You just want to see things change.
Okay. Okay, anybody else?
Well, when somebody does wrong to me, you know, I feel like that.
Yeah.
You know, I'm wrong. But I mean, what I really feel is sorry because, you know, like sometimes if you feel you've been done wrong, you know, and you didn't really do something wrong, you know what I mean? But people treat you, you know, badly.
Yeah.
Kind of, sometimes I feel like that initially, you know what I mean?
Right.
But then I say, you know, I kind of feel sorry because if we were on the same page, we'd get along. And we'd be a lot happier, a lot closer, and have more fun, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But because we can't be on the same page and see eye to eye, about God, you know what I mean? It's just that. So all I can do, really, you know, like for my family, getting back to my immediate problem, you know.
Yeah.
All I can do is pray for them, you know, and say, you know, God, you know, show me what I can do or say or whatever, you know, just yeah. Work through me, you know what I mean?
Right.
Because if I try on my own, I screw up all the time, you know. But I mean, when God does work through me, when He answers that prayer. Oh my God! I'm saying, where's all this stuff coming from? Because it's like it's just coming right out of the Bible, and it's God working through me.
Mm-hmm.
So I can feel it when He's working through me,
mm-hmm.
and it's like a big burden lifted, and feels good, you know.
Yeah.
But when I try on my own, you know, I really screw up big time. Right?
Okay, now let me still think about this for a second. If someone is, first of all, does anybody else have any comment?
Nobody wants to be a fool like me.
Well, I would say that that being David's prayer, I mean, that's not an unusual human reaction when we first get hit by something.
Okay.
You know,
it's human nature.
There aren't very many of us that can probably turn the other cheek at the snap of the fingers. It's like Florence said, you get a first reaction and then you sort of back on it.
Then you got it.
And it happens quickly lots of times. And if you're lucky,
okay.
I have an idea. Sometimes if there's a difference like this between the Old Testament and the New Testament, then I don't know if I'm right, but I think the great gift in the New Testament is that everybody got the Holy Spirit. Mm. And in the Old Testament, only special people got it. So I don't know if David had it. I think yes, I mean, he was the king and ruler. sometimes it is especially said, so the Holy Spirit comes to this and this person in the Old Testament.
Came upon the person, yes.
Mm-hmm. And it makes a difference if you are filled with the Holy Spirit or not.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then you can love your enemy.
Yes, absolutely. Now, David, of course, at times must have been filled with the Spirit because he was a man after God's own heart. And so, but maybe we could back off of this a little bit and think about the prayer in this way. Is it good for someone to constantly practice evil and not be stopped?
No.
Okay. Is it good to pray against that evil and that it be stopped? And that whatever needs to happen to make it stop, is that a bad thing?
No.
So is it possible that David's prayer was not so much just a prayer of, you know, in a sense of okay, I'm just that I'm hurt here, but that this evil that is being practiced needs to stop, and sometimes it means they need to be taken out. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it means that they need to be brought to shame. They need to be brought to dishonor because that's what sin is and that's what sin does. You know that really for someone who is acting wickedly, a lot of these things need to happen in their life before they will ever turn from their sin. Yeah, they need to be broken. They need to be brought low. They need to be brought into slippery places. They need to be devastated. Otherwise, they will continue in their haughtiness or pride or whatever it might be. So maybe we were only looking at this from the, you know, this is just a human reaction that David's saying, you know, here. But I tend to believe the Spirit of God is saying, you know, there are times when people, when we can pray against the actions of someone that, you know, we don't want them to prosper in this. We don't want them to continue on that journey. We don't want ISIS to continue to be behave the way they're behaving right now, do we?
No.
We want them to be stopped, don't we? And that may mean, certainly it means they got to be brought low somehow. Our ultimate prayer is that they would, that one by one, they would be converted to Jesus Christ. And some will be. God will, some, but in order to get there, they're going to be brought low. They are going to be brought down. They are going to be brought to the place where they're going to be devastated. Because you can't live this way and just say happily, say, well, I'm coming to Jesus and have no conscience and no conviction and no work of God in their lives somehow. It is often through deep trial that those who are pride and filled with opposition to God that are brought low. Look at the Apostle Paul. He's on his way to kill Christians, right? How did God treat him? What did he do to him? Pardon me? He blinded him. He flattened him and blinded him, right? He booted him off his horse, right? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks now. It's hard for you to kick back at me now, right? This is what he told him. He was flattened and blinded and humbled and broken. All good things, right? And so sometimes that needs to happen in people's lives. And I've actually prayed that God would do that and sometimes in people's lives. For their, ultimately, it is for their benefit and for the benefit of others as well. Because whoever behaves that way will usually behave that way to more than one person, won't they? It's just the way it is. You can't just be, you know, mean to one person. You're going to be mean to other people as well. And so there is a sense here where even here, he says, those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Now, David is saying this from the place of righteousness, from the place of that he had done nothing wrong. Now, we're going to see a little bit later how he was reacting to these very people. So we can see that, you know, there was something deep in his heart here. I wish I could get them back and hammer them. Does he say that anywhere where he wishes he could do something, harm to them? He never says that here. We're going to notice something about David's reaction here as he speaks. When he says, let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord pursue them. Boy, it does sound hard, but sometimes the greatest thing that could ever happen to someone's life is for God to knock them off their high horse and flatten them and blind them and do whatever needs to be done. And sometimes God actually takes people out of the equation altogether. He does take their lives. He takes them out of the picture if there is a continual rebellion. And he does that with his own people. Doesn't it say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Because some people were not discerning the Lord's body. They had no concept of how to treat the body of Christ, other Christians, that there came a point where God says, for this cause many get sick and actually die. A discipline from God. But that is, in that case, a loving discipline. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They came and they said, you know, we sold the land for such and such. But they had lied to the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? They both dropped dead. Wow. You know, and sometimes our view of God is really maybe a little bit warped. We don't understand that God does discipline and that he does correct and that he does deal with people. And sometimes it is not an easy situation that they go through. And it's out of love and out of mercy. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New. Now, our way of responding, as you had said earlier, is dependent on the Holy Spirit of God, that we can respond in a right manner. So I don't know if I'm prepared to think that David was completely wrong in how he prayed here, but rather that there was a sense of justice. Again, we find that in the prayers in the Psalms, that David is looking for justice to be done. Sometimes justice needs to be done. A murderer who's on death row suddenly gets converted. Should he walk out of prison now that he's a Christian? No. And there have been people who have been on death row who have become believers and said, I deserve what I'm getting because of my crimes. And they've acknowledged that and went forward, and they wouldn't even seek an appeal. Because this is what they deserve. So there's a sense of justice involved in here that we can find in the Psalms where crimes are punished, where things are dealt with. Now, they can happen in two ways. One, where the crime the punishment is happening for the crime, but that doesn't mean that God can't save their soul in the process, as he has done in the past and as he still does. So we have to kind of think about this in that kind of a perspective, or we can get lost in our own personal, how we would react just alone and think of it as soul vengeance, because we're going to look again and see how David had treated these very people. For without cause they hid their net from me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon them unexpectedly. Let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. So he says here, look, they made a net for me to catch me, to ruin me. Let it happen to them. Now again, that just sounds like vengeance, but there is a place where justice can be executed. But justice is not your prerogative, it's whose? It's God's. And in that respect, we can pray. We can pray against ISIS that the very destruction that they are seeking to pour out on others might come back at them. Could you do that? Would you feel like you'd be wrong to pray that prayer? Anybody respond? What?
I won't have
the problem. Okay. That there is a sense of justice in our world. And as David was, of course, coming into kingship, he needed to be a man of justice. And there were times when he had to execute that very justice himself. And my soul, Psalm 35:9, shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. And now he speaks about his focus is, I am going to rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in the Lord. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Now, the rejoicing here is not in the destruction of the person, but the rejoicing is in the delivering from the oppression. Do you follow what he says here? Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and needy from him who plunders him. And so he says, I will rejoice in you, Lord, because you have delivered me from this oppression, because you have set me free from this place of where I could not find deliverance myself, where I had no ability, but Lord, you protected me. Psalm 35:11. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. So not only was he dealing with one person, but others who were making false accusations against him, and they were saying things about him that weren't true. They were lying. They reward me for evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. Now, the good we're going to discover in Psalm 35:13. But he says, they're crowding in against me, and they are doing all of this to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, here's what he says. When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. So David says, as for me, these very ones who were attacking me when they were sick, what was he doing? He was grieving, he was mourning, he was praying for them. He was loving them. And my prayer would return to my own heart. I would lift it up. I would lift them up, and I would experience answers to prayer. This is really what he's saying here. The prayer would come back to me as I would pray. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. Now, it wasn't his friend or brother, right? But he said, I paced about. I was anxious for them. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. So you see what his heart was? Do you see his heart here? You see that in spite of the prayers that he was making, that underneath there was a heart of compassion and love and care, even in the midst of his enemies. And even when he was praying for justice to be done on them for their actions, we can see that there was a tender heart underneath. Do you see that? Okay. That's quite a combination to try and have. To actually keep a clear head and not be filled with bitterness, even though we're praying for justice. And it's only God that can give us that kind of heart. So I do believe the Holy Spirit was powerfully active in David, even here in Psalm 35. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me, and they did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. So he says, my response has been godly. My response has been gentle. My response has been caring for their welfare, and yet they have continued to mercilessly attack. I pray, Lord, that you will deal with them, that you will bring justice into this situation. Injustice is all around us, isn't it? Unfairness is just everywhere. And yet, at the same time, God wants to give us a wisdom in how to deal with these kinds of things. Even the Apostle Paul, when confronted with the whips and the beatings that he received, they were about to whip the Apostle Paul, who was a Roman citizen, and which is illegal to do. He said, look, I'm a Roman citizen. Do you dare to whip me? And all of a sudden, whoa, they backed off, right? Paul knew the law, and he used the law. And so there's a sense where there's a right way to handle every circumstance and situation that comes against us. We need a lot of wisdom from God in how you deal with situations where you're under attack or where you're being treated wrongfully. We need a lot of wisdom from God. And we pray that God would give us that. That, of course, we are to love our enemies. We are to do good to those who do evil to us. But that does not mean we are not to pray to God that he will deal with them accordingly and justly, so that people might be protected. Because if there was somebody who was molesting children, would you want them to be brought to justice? Would you want that to stop? Would it be fair to pray that they would be caught and they would be snared and that they would be dealt with? Of course you would. And any evil is in that respect needs to be dealt with. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. Again, he's saying, Lord, deliver me from this. Rescue me from this. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I'll praise you among many people. And so he's talking there about rejoicing in the Lord. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. This, of course, is, you know, speaking about how they're doing everything they can in every possible way to continue to oppress. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. Now you notice something here, that David is bringing out that it's not only him that is being oppressed. Do you see that? And this is where I'm talking about the justice matter, where he says they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. That David's eye was not just on his own oppression, but the fact was that others were being oppressed, and that there were, that there needed to be done. Something needed to be done with a Hitler or a Mussolini or a whatever, or ISIS or other despots or cruel people in the world. Something needs to be done. And the first place is to bring the matter to God in prayer so that God steps in somehow to deal with these matters. And so the protection we can see that David was speaking about for himself, he was extending that far beyond because others were being oppressed and others were being damaged as a result of these actions.
Basically meant unbelievers who were not able to petition God because they didn't have the
Not, I don't think so. I think quiet ones refers to those who are gentle, those who are meek, those who are not, violent, those who are not oppressive. They were quiet ones in the land, but they were experiencing this kind of vindiction even against them. That's what I would think it would be when I read that, the quiet ones in the land. Peaceful ones, just peaceful people who were being oppressed. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, "Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me." He gives some descriptive statements of how they were. They were looking for every opportunity to accuse and falsely accuse. Now, we've just been looking at the trial of the Lord Jesus, weren't we? And we saw how they were, their false accusers came against him in that trial. It almost sounds like this here, doesn't it? And sadly, did judgment come on the nation of Israel as a result of their rejection of the Messiah? Did it come? Israel, Jerusalem in 70 AD was utterly destroyed. The Jews were scattered across the face of the earth. They rejected the Messiah. And Jesus wept for them, did he not? Did he not cry for them? Did he not warn them that there would be consequences of their rejection of him? And those warnings were fulfilled. This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Justify me, Lord, because I have not deserved what I got from these. These who are crying out to the Lord, protect me, O God, and not only me, but others as well. Any comments? I'm running like a freight train here.
Mm-hmm. What's another word for vindicate?
It would be prove me that I am not unrighteous in this matter. Let me be seen for what I really am, because I've been falsely accused and lied about. None of these things are true. So vindicate me, O God. Let me be. What's that?
Not guilty.
Yeah, in a sense that I'm not guilty of any of these things. Yeah. Anybody? Any comments? Is this all clear as muddy water? And so he says, let them not say in their hearts, so we would have it. Let them not say, we've swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. In other words, he says, God, don't let them win. Don't let them win, Lord. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't let them win. That's what he's praying for here. Let it be shown for what they really are. Let the truth come out. Let it be revealed. And let them be dealt with. So this is not necessarily a wrong prayer in that respect. Because we can see already that he had a heart of compassion and love and mercy. So he's saying, let them hear, right? But suddenly there's a new let them in the psalm. The new let them is let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, who are on the right side of things. Now, the righteous cause of David was really the cause of the Lord. When you discover David and his walk with God in these days, he had a walk with God and it was a righteous cause. The Lord was guiding his footsteps in the midst of all of that oppression. And he had a calling of God upon his life. So it wasn't just, let me be shown, hey, I'm number one. But it was the righteous cause that he was speaking of here. The fact that he was the Lord's servant and doing that which God had called him to do. Even as a boy, he had this incredible walk with God, right? So that when he stood before Goliath, he knew that he couldn't defeat Goliath. But he knew that God had a righteous cause for him in the midst of a valley of soldiers all on both sides and facing big Goliath with himself with a sling and 5 stones. But he knew he had a righteous cause. This is one of the reasons why David was called a man after God's own heart. And so he says, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let God be magnified. This is what, let them say continually. Let the people of God say, let the Lord be magnified, who looks after, who cares for his servants. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. I will give you glory, Lord. Your deliverance, your strength, your power. If there's anything that I could leave you with out of this psalm, probably more than anything else, is when you are confronted or when you are maligned or when someone comes against you, whoever, whatever, whether it's a boss or whether it's whatever it is, what is the first thing you need to be very careful to do? Try again, John.
We need to pray.
Pray. You need to pour your heart out before the Lord. You need to ask the Lord for justice in the matter. And you need to ask the Lord for grace and mercy so that you yourself don't become bitter and hard and harsh. You need to pour your heart out to the Lord. David is pouring out his heart. And so pour your heart out to God. Pour it all out to him. Ask him to vindicate. Ask him to look after it. And at the same time, have the heart of David to love your enemy and to do good for them and to pray for them and to care for them, just as Jesus said to do. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Got that? And David was not saying evil for evil. He was praying for justice to be done for God's glory. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. Back off from your wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, God can take care of that. Trust him with it. You don't have to respond with evil. You don't have to take it up and say, I'm going to fix this. I'll get that person, that kind of thing. The Lord can look after that. Put it in the hands of God. What does the instruction for you to do. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, do what?
Feed him.
If he is thirsty,
give him a drink.
For in so deep doing, you will keep heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What's this coals of fire on his head? Any idea? You'll set his head on fire, I guess. Huh? What's that?
Burning his hair.
Well, maybe he's bald. What do you think that might mean? Heap coal and fire on his head.
It would speak to his heart.
So you think it may cause a great conviction to come upon him.
Yeah.
He might be burned with shame about how he has behaved. Mm-hmm. You know, I think you're right. I think that's really what it brings out here. The idea that you might change his heart. Yeah. It might change his heart.
That's not what people expect.
Pardon?
Because that's not what most people expect.
Oh, no. It's a bizarre reaction. It doesn't mean that justice doesn't need to be done, as we saw in the prayers of David here. It doesn't mean that we can't ask God to stop injustice and to bring things to a close and for things to be done right. But it does mean at the same time, and we saw that in Psalm 35, didn't we? At the same time, we respond to our enemies in love. But we look to God to bring justice. Yes.
Can I make a comment?
Yes.
Can you go back up a little bit?
On this, in Romans?
Yeah. Oh, their vengeance is mine. I have never really understood fear the Lord, wherever it comes up. it's probably because of my background and being so new, but tonight, all of a sudden, I think I'm understanding, looking at the Old Testament in terms of justice, and judgment is for God.
Yeah.
And he is, it's just coming clear that he is just.
Yeah.
And so that fear is more relevant to me now than it was before.
Right. Yeah, it's true. Like, if people were aware of the judgment of Almighty God and the fact that he will judge the world, there ought to be a healthy fear of God on the world because of that. But sadly, for many, it's just almost non-existent.
Does the Bible say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or something like that?
It does say that, yeah. Huh? Yeah. It does say that.
So, yeah.
Yeah. It does say that.
I think I always had a problem where I just never thought too much about fear of a loving... The two seem the opposite. Fear of a loving Father.
Yeah. Well, let me read this passage in Hebrews. It just came to mind here. I'm going to just see where I can come here. Were you going to say something else? I didn't want, I interrupted.
No, but it's the justice and evil. It's all coming together just in this psalm.
That's good. And it's good to have that awareness that, you know, God is fair and God is just and nobody's getting away with anything in one sense.
And that's why we need to fear God.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Hebrews 12:18. I'm going to read this best section of scripture. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. This was the mountain of Mount Zion where not Mount Zion. Help me out here. Where the law was given.
Sinai.
I get a blank spot. Mount Sinai. Remember, the mountain was quaking and there was lightnings and thunders and blackness and darkness and tempest. Then Moses went up in the mountain to get the law. He says, you haven't come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. In other words, this was the holy mountain. You couldn't get near. You couldn't get near to God. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come now, the Christian, because of Jesus, Okay, what it's saying is there is that God, in his absolute authority and power and majesty, is unapproachable. Why? Because of our sin. The barrier, right? It's unapproachable. But now, because of Jesus, and when you go through Hebrews, you find, I lost my way here. So much for electronics, right? When you go to through Hebrews, you discover it's giving you the contrast of the law and grace. It's giving you the contrast of the old covenant and a better covenant. And it's showing, okay, you're not coming to this, you're coming to this. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. He says, wow. He says, look, this is not what you're coming to now. Instead, this is what you're coming to. You're coming to heaven. You're coming to the church of God, redeemed. You're coming to all the glories that are here, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of Christ, which is something far richer than any other blood that has ever been shed. So the warning is, if this is the case, if this is what we have the opportunity to come to, see that you not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things which are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. New Testament. He's still that awesome, powerful, majestic, mighty God who will judge the world and pour out his judgment and his wrath. The great day of his wrath will come. And who shall be able to stand? So as the people of God who have been given such incredible privileges, it doesn't negate the awesomeness of a mighty God. And we need to be aware that God does judge and will judge the world. At the same time, coming, running to Jesus and embracing this incredible grace and mercy that is ours by trusting in him. So I don't think there is a contradiction or conflict in this. He must judge. We know that God must punish sin. And one sin is sufficient for him to cast someone away for eternity. Whoa, that's heavy. But if it was not so, then Jesus would never have gone to the cross. And one sin started the mess down here. There'll be no sin in heaven this time. There will not be another possibility of taking the wrong tree. Thank God for that. It's done with. Now the tree of life has been partaken of by everyone who is a Christian, because the real tree of life is Jesus Christ himself. And in having that tree of life, you will live forever, because that's what he's promised.